John chapter number 3, and then we're going to skip over to John chapter number 10. But John chapter number 3, verse number 16, for God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, I need to stop right there, and because that is the world's most religious scripture right there. That's salvation right there. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And they stop right there. They stop. But if you read verse number 17, it says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Through him might be saved. Just because he came didn't mean he was saved. They got to believe on him. Through him they might be saved. Praise God. So there is a point of obedience in that. All right, let's go to John chapter number 10. While you're flipping there, let me just go back. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John chapter number 10, verse number 10. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Praise God. And so just for a few minutes of time tonight, I just want to preach in defense of the unborn. Amen. We've had several different in defenses of. I'm coming back to in defense of spiritual gifts at least one more time. But I want to address this here tonight in defense of the unborn. Praise God. God, we love you and we thank you for your word, for your spirit today. I pray, God, that you would let this word come forth with revelation and understanding. Help us, God, to be able to glean what it is from this that you would have us to pick up. Help us, O Lord Jesus, God, to understand your word here tonight. And, oh, God, help us to catch the spirit of your word. Help us to catch the spirit of your word tonight. And we thank you and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you and you may be seated. Praise God. We are all very aware of the unborn, what the unborn represents. And we know that many years ago there was a most popular case, famous case, went to the Supreme Court, Roe versus Wade. And it legalized abortion, and so ladies were able to obtain abortions without any type of defense or fight against it, making it legal to do this, and so it's just been an ongoing fight since that decade and all the way up until this year. And the Supreme Court overturned that and then left it in the hands of the states to decide from there. And it's a time that I never dreamed that we would see ever happen. I never dreamed. Martin Luther said, I had a dream. I said, I never dreamed. Yeah. I think there's a difference between Martin Luther and Mark Cowan, but he had a dream I never dreamed. I never dreamed that I would see the day that abortion was turned over, the ruling of abortion was turned over. But nevertheless, here it is, and it's all because the defense of the unborn, and that the unborn does not have anybody to defend them, to stand up against them. We believe that life is at conception. We believe that child, put it just like that, that child is a life, and we are against abortion. I'm amazed at how many Christians not only voted for abortion, some of them put it out there that they voted for it because of certain things. It wasn't because they were looking to take the life of a baby, but they voted in opposition against it because other things wouldn't be made available and all the other stuff. But there were so many Christians that actually voted for that. We live in a wicked world, a very wicked, wicked, warped world that I don't want to get carried away. I got a message to preach here tonight. Praise God. But there is the unborn in the church. That is important. That is important. And so I want to take just a little bit of time, and I want to talk about God's feelings for sinners. Here of late, I have been praying. I don't believe that I will ever be able to feel the exact emotions that God feels, but I have been praying, God, allow me to feel the emotion that you have for the lost, for sinners. Amen. The book of Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughters of my people." And I believe that the church needs to feel that emotion. Amen. I understand that we can pray for a burden for the lost, but there has to be something more than a burden. There really does. There has to be something more than a burden, because burdens come and go. You'll feel the intensity today because of a message, but let the message get a few weeks down the road and that intensity isn't there. So we've got to have more than a burden. We've got to have a love. We've got to have a love for the lost. You can love your kids when they're good, and you love them when they're bad. You may not like the things that they do, and you may be ready to send them to go see Jesus, but nevertheless, you do love them. You do love them. And it's the same with your spouse. You've got good days. You've got bad days. Hopefully, there's a lot more good days than bad days. Hopefully, the bad days are far and few in between. And I just believe that's the way that God wants it. And but nevertheless, in those bad moments, you still love them. And that's the way that it is with God and the sinner. God so loved the world, but yet he hates sin. And because of sin, we see that the wickedness of man came up before God in Noah's generation, to the point that God had repented that he had ever made man. But yet he loved Noah enough to find grace. Noah found grace in his eyes, and God allowed a way, provided a way for Noah to be saved. And that is the way that it is. The Bible says, as it were in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Wickedness is going to multiply many, many times over. Wickedness is going to continue to grow. And I kind of find it amusing, and pardon me at my what amuses me, but I find it amusing that these people in this generation, I've noticed it among many Pentecostals now, the going slogan is world changers. We're world changers. I'm sorry, you're not going to change the world. I may change somebody's world, but I'm not going to change the world. The world is going to wax worse and worse. Amen. And I kind of snicker at that, because the mentality that is behind that, we're going to change the world, we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to have this awesome revival. I want to have awesome revival. I want to have absolutely mind-boggling revival. But I've heard it, and some of the things that I've heard, I'm like, you know what, you need to go back and study your Bible just a little bit. You know, so we're going to have baptistries on, we're going to have two baptistries in the church, because we're not going to be able to baptize them fast enough. They're going to be coming in so quick. And then somebody else, a preacher made this saying, said, we're going to have so much revival, we're going to put the devil out of business. anyways, I believe in revival. I do. I want revival. And I would be tickled. I'd be tickled pink if I had to have two baptistries so we could baptize everybody. But the fact is that the world is going to grow worse and worse. Wickedness is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Amen. Perversion is not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. Amen. Praise God. This is just old-fashioned, dead, dull, boring Bible study, so let me just give you dead, dull, boring Bible study. But perversion is going to get worse and worse. Amen. And if you can't keep up with the foot soldiers, there ain't no way you're going to keep up with the horsemen. And so you need to be very careful. First of all, you just need to be very careful what you are looking at. And there are some things that you don't need to be looking at. Praise God. Amen. But I personally feel that perversion is going to multiply exponentially. And it's already getting there to a great degree. To a great degree. Just reading the news and the pictures that are associated with the news, those type of pictures used to be illegal for the news. And the words that they're using now were illegal as well. You could get in trouble. Radio broadcasters could get in trouble for using words that are common nowadays. So it's a progressive decline. It's a progressive decline. And I foresee the day, if God doesn't come back quickly, I foresee the day that pornography will be even worse. It'll be in your face, splashed all over the place. Praise God. You better have it in your heart. Amen. You better get that out of your heart. And you better have it in your heart to abstain, to walk holy and godly, amen, in this present world. Praise God. But it is in situations like this that God looks down at the degradation of humanity and says, in spite of, I love them. For God so loved the world. Amen. He didn't love the sin of the people, but the Bible teaches us that he came to this world to save them from their sin. Wrapped up in sin, messed up in sin, clothed in sin, amen, bathed in sin, living in sin, exploiting sin, magnifying sin, unlovable, unloving, unlovely, and God yet loved them. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Praise God. Amen, amen. Part of me wants to zip my lip and just, amen, because I got a burning one coming for Sunday morning. Amen, I can't keep it quiet. Praise God. Let me just help me, God, just to stay focused right here. Praise God. But we need to have that same vision. That same, yes, to a degree, the same burden. But we've got to have the love that God so had for this world. I pray that God would allow us, amen, to be able to take a look into hell and see exactly, amen, I know it's going to be to a small degree, but where every sinner is going to spend eternity except that somebody intervenes for them. Praise God. If you don't tell the people that you work with, who's going to tell them? Amen. If you don't tell the people that you're around, who's going to tell them? Amen. If you don't witness, amen, to your neighbors, who's going to tell them? Amen. Oh, yeah. I am telling you that the ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us. Amen. Unto the church. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and the duty that you're going to have have at that point in time is to be a witness unto him, unto every part of this world. Praise God. Amen. As a matter of fact, that Jesus thought that this gospel was so powerful. Amen. And he believed in it all. Amen. So greatly. And that in committing this ministry of reconciliation unto us. Amen. Basically, he used 33 years or 3.5 years of ministry to be able to establish a doctrine and a gospel. Amen. To bring forth the church, and that he could go up to heaven and allow us to be able to operate from that point forward. Amen. I want you to know that he has that much trust in us. And not just that trust, but it's just like this. When you taste of what I can do for you, you won't be able to keep your mouth shut. When you taste of what I can do in your life, you won't be able to sit back and stay quiet. When you see the difference that my spirit living on the inside of you is able to make in your life, you won't be able to sit back and not tell anybody. He's got that much trust and confidence, not only in the gospel, but in us. In us. In us. And we need to be able to see, amen, even as he saw. In the book of Mark, chapter number 2 and verse number 15, the Bible said, it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, that many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples. And there were many, and they followed after him. Amen. And the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, and said unto to his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Amen. Let me just stop right there and say, amen, that there is a mentality that can get a hold of us, that we ought not to be eating with publicans and sinners. We ought not to be fellowshipping with the ungodly of this world. We don't need to do this with them. Amen. And I understand that. And I think that the key in all of it is, are you doing the influencing, or are they doing the influencing? And if they're doing the influencing, then there's a problem there. But how else are they going to know? How else are they going to hear? How else are they going to find out? How else are they going to be able to taste and see that the Lord is good? How else is there going to be a friendship that is going to be built? Amen. If we are not willing to do even some of the things that Jesus did, in that he sat down and ate with publicans and sinners. Amen. You may have to take a few sinners out to lunch. Amen. And even buy their lunch at different times. And then create that friendship that you would be able to open up a relationship of conversation with them. That you can begin to talk to them. But all the religious world, amen, would look down upon Jesus and say, how is it that he eats and he drinks with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners unto repentance. I pray that God would help us to get a love like that. For God so loved this world. For God so loved this world. Amen. He came into his own, and his own received him not. There are going to be those that you think that they're going to buy it, and they'll refuse it. But I'm here to tell you today that somebody else wants it. Somebody else is looking. Somebody else is hungry. Oh, let's be sensitive and let's hear the voice of God, and let God lead us and guide us and open up a door of utterance that we can be a witness to this world. Praise God. The love of God superseded, amen, rituals and programs. And here were the disciples that were looking to go to an area. And Jesus said, you go ahead and do whatever you feel like you need to, but I have need to go unto Samaria. And there in Samaria, the Bible teaches us that there was a woman that was at the well, and she was dipping water. And Jesus went unto her and asked her for water, and then said, if you would ask of me water, I would give you
living water that you would never thirst again. A woman of ill repute, a woman who had a bad reputation, a woman who had a past that was extremely long. Amen. Five husbands, and the one that she was living with wasn't even her husband. Immoral. Amen. Immoral and just messed up. And here comes a quote unquote single man looking at her, and maybe what thoughts that she would have. Jesus, what are you doing in such a despicable area and situation in Samaria where they are considered to be dogs? Amen. Jesus, can't we just bypass this? But Jesus seen a sinner. Jesus seen somebody that was in need. Jesus looked past her faults. Jesus looked past her today, looked past her yesterdays, and saw her future. And not only her future, but the future of Samaria, because revival spread out. And even when she came back, she called him, hey, come see a man that's told me everything that I've ever done. But in Acts chapter number 8, we see Philip preaching right there in Samaria and having revival. Oh, help us to be sensitive. Help us to be sensitive, amen, to the needs of this world, and be ready to detour off when you speak to us, God, so that we can reach somebody. John chapter number 8, the Bible teaches us that here come the Pharisees and the scribes, and they bring a woman that is caught in the very act of adultery. Why didn't they bring the man? I don't know. But if she's caught in the very act of adultery, then there's two. And so they bring the woman, and they set him before Jesus. Said Moses' law said that we should stone him. Jesus began to write in the sand. We have no idea what he began to write. Amen. But whatever he wrote, amen, caused everybody to look and to read and caught some attention. And when it was said and done at that point, Jesus looked and he asked them, he said, whichever one of you are without sin, go ahead and pick up a stone and cast the first stone. And then he knelt down in the sand and he began to write again. And when he was finished done, he looked up and all those had left. And he said, woman, where are your accusers? And she said, I have not any, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He was not justifying her sin. He was not excusing her sin. He told her, don't sin anymore. But the love of God reached through the law. Amen. Stating that she should have been stoned. And God said, here, mercy is going to rejoice against judgment. Mercy is going to step out and help you today. The love that our Savior had for the sinners. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. I've got so many mixed emotions right now about where to go to. Amen. All I have on here is just my notes, just scriptures. And just let the Lord just kind of pull it out and move the way that he wants to. But we need to begin to see this world through the eyes of Christ. Amen. That we would not see that drug addict. Amen. Just as a dirty, filthy, rank drug addict. But as a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. That messed up alcoholic that just can't seem to get his life straightened out and right. He's got a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. Those neighbors that are always bickering and fighting and yelling and arguing, and the cops are always sitting at their house. Amen. They've got a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Amen. The one that doesn't believe in God. The one, amen, that sets out, amen, and pulls the weeds out of the flower beds. And all of that, they got a soul that's still going to spend eternity somewhere. And somewhere or another, we've got to get our attention diverted. I believe we need to be looking to Jesus and looking towards heaven. Oh, but let's not just so quickly pass the sinner by. Amen, the sinner that sets, amen, on the other side of the cash register. The sinner that sets, amen, on the the other side of the table. The sinner that sits, amen, in the car next to us. The sinner that works in the next cubicle next to us. They've got a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Maybe we could pray. And as we pray for them, oh God, I'm praying that you don't let me get past this until I can see their soul in eternity. And when I can see them lost in a devil's hell forever, I won't stop praying. I won't stop preaching. I'll do everything that I can in order to be able to reach them. Praise God. Praise God. They got a soul. They got a soul. They got a soul. And we need to be attentive to that. We need to be cognizant of it. Amen. That soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. I would venture to say that every one of us in this place here today, amen, you have got personal loved ones that are lost somewhere. Amen. They may be lost in a different state. They may be lost in the same city. Amen. But they are lost. I want to know, what are you doing to reach them? Amen. What are you doing to reach them? Are you comfortable letting them go to hell on their own? Are you comfortable watching them go the opposite way? Amen. Are you going to try to do something? Amen. Are you going to be the intercessor that they need? Amen. Can you stand before God and say, all of these ones that were so close to you, your circle of influence that you could have had influence in, and say, oh God, I didn't win any of them. Amen. Or are you going to be able to say, God, I tried to divert them. God, I reached in for them. God, I did everything. God, I prayed for them. I'm going to tell, just hear me out here tonight. Some of us are going to have to do a little bit more than pray for them. You're going to have to get into their life. You're going to have to intervene into their life. Just like Jesus intervened into the life of the woman at the well. He got in her business. I don't think it's enough to sit back a few miles or several hundred miles and just pray and hope and pray, amen, that something happens, amen, when so many times the responsibility is upon us, amen, and we're sitting here praying and saying, God, whatever you've got to do, God, send somebody, and God's looking at us saying, amen, looking at us and saying, you're the one that has the power. You're the one that is a witness. You're the one that's got the ability to make a change in that life. You'll touch people that I'll never be able to touch. I'll be able to touch people that you'll never be able to touch. But unto every one of us, God has certain people that are there for us to be able to affect. For God so loved the world. Well, you don't know what they did to me. Do we really realize what they did to Jesus? They may have lied on you. They may have spit upon you, but they didn't crucify you. They crucified my character. You got too much pride. They crucified my integrity. We got too much pride. They crucified Jesus. They stripped him naked in front of the entire world. The King of Kings shamed him in front of the entire world, mocked him, laughed at him, spit upon him, beat him, whipped him, platted a crown of thorns in his head. There's none of us that's gone through anything close to that. As a matter of fact, I would venture to say even some of the things that we've gone through, amen, we were partakers. Jesus did nothing wrong. Not one thing, not one thing did he do wrong. He was perfect in this world. And yet, hanging on the cross, he forgave them all. I was trying to help a man one particular time. He was going through what would turn out to be an ugly divorce. And, you know, the thing that he was concerned about was his image.
That's what he was concerned about. And his words to me were, Pastor, what is everybody going to think of me? Everybody's going to consider me a monster. God help us if that's our excuse, that we think too much of our image, that we can't help somebody. Praise God. God so loved the world. While they were yet sinners, the stripes upon his back didn't catch him by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. For Isaiah said, by his stripes we are healed. Them punching him in the face didn't catch him by surprise because he was bruised for our iniquities. None of it caught him by surprise. He knew it was going to happen. And he did it anyways to be able to change somebody's life. World is messed up. World is messed up. And we are the only ones that can change that and help them. Amen. I'm not saying that this church is the only ones, but us as Christians, we're the only ones that can help them. Praise God. Oh, Jesus, help me tonight. The Jehovah Witnesses can't help them. And they may try. Are you going to allow that to happen? The Mormons can't help them. But they're going to try. Are you going to allow them to be the only ones that try? Psychiatrists can't help them, but they're going to try. Are we going to allow them to be the only ones that help them? Praise God. So how important is it? In the book of Exodus, chapter number 21, there was a law that was set forth. And God spoke and he said that if a woman be with child, and there are two men that are struggling together, they're fighting, and maybe that woman tries to intervene to break the fight up. Maybe she's a bystander. Maybe she's a marketplace shopper, and she's just in the wrong place at the wrong time. But these two men that are struggling and that are fighting one another, if they cause that woman to lose her child. Now, I read quite a bit on this today. I read actually from two different Jewish commentaries, and they were split in their they were split in what they had to say. And so obviously we get to, I guess, pick and choose which one we feel is right. And we make a deduction off of what we read. And the one that I read said that the one commentary said that she loses her child, and that means miscarriage. And then the other one, the rabbi said that cannot be so. Because there are two different biblical words used five different times apiece in Scripture for miscarriage. And that in reading this Scripture, if you read it with miscarriage in there, then it totally destroys the entire context of the Scripture. And so he brought it about, and he spoke it, and he said, literally translated through all of this, it means that if the mother goes into labor prematurely, that's what it's talking about. That if she is hit in the womb to where she delivers a baby and it is dead, If the struggle stresses her to the point that she goes into labor prematurely and has this child and it dies. That's what it's talking about. There's other situations concerning miscarriage. He's not talking about miscarriage in this. He is talking about the death of the baby. God put a law in Scripture that says that if there is a struggle to the place that a woman loses her child, or in the fullness of it, she can go into labor prematurely and have the child. And if there is no hurt, then the husband, if she has a husband, if she has no husband, then she can file. But if she is a slave, then the master can file. Because if she is a slave, then two is better than one. But if there is no hurt, if there is no hurt of the child is born and is okay, they can still take the individual to court. And the judge will rule according to her husband, to the master, or to her if she is without a husband, without a master. And the individual, the guilty, has to pay the fine simply because he stressed her to the place that she went prematurely into labor. God said, I don't take that lightly. I don't take it lightly. I take the unborn extremely serious. And even if you stress it and it comes early, or somebody hits the womb and it causes premature labor, there's still going to be a penalty to be paid. But if she goes into premature labor and there is hurt or there is death, then it is life for life and an eye for an eye. That's what Scripture teaches us. And so God is emphatic about this unborn. God's got a law that is there that states, I'm watching for the unborn. I'm watching over that. And if you cause it to come prematurely and everything works out okay, there's still going to be penalty to be paid. But if you cause it to die, then I'm going to require your life at this. Brother Wirtz brought it forth Sunday, and I did not have this. I've been working on this one here since right before Brother Wilson came. But Brother Wirtz brought it forth so well Sunday morning, talking about in the book of Revelations, chapter number 12, of that there was a woman that was great with child and ready to be delivered. And then there was a red dragon that was set about there, ready to take the man-child and to kill it at birth. And so it shows us that there is a spirit. And I understand this is the prophetic messianic prophecy and such. But there is a spirit that is set to destroy the infant and the unborn. A spirit of struggle. Spirit, whatever it is. And so what we need to be as a church is we need to unify as a church and come together as a body, that we have a love for the unborn, even as God has a love for the unborn. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I preached several weeks ago about how that the devil works in our midst, and that he's not dumb. He knows exactly what he's doing. And oftentimes you'll see that you just happen to get sick every church service. It's when you need to realize it's a spirit. All right? And then spousal arguments, they happen typically Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or Wednesday night. Sometime about on the way to church. It's because the enemy knows that if I can quench that before you ever get there,
then I can destroy the purpose of the service. But I would that we would come together as a body, yoked in unity, and saying, devil, you're not getting our revival. You're not getting our revival. And revival doesn't just come because that we want it to come. But I would that we would get this passion about us that says there's going to be revival. There has to be revival. That every one of us would take on that responsibility of, I'm going to do my part. I'm going to do my part. I can imagine last night after little Liam was born that there was a grandpa that was sitting over there, and if anybody would have looked like they were going to harm that baby, they would have had to go through him. But I don't think he was the only one. There were probably several others that was around there. You don't have a new grandpa over there. It's like, it's just another baby. They bounce back, don't they? Just drop him on his head. No, but there's care and there's concern. Like, well, I've only known him for 2 minutes, but I'm so in love with him already. Oh, God, help us to be responsible for the unborn. Because you see that some of them aren't even showing yet. They haven't even come through the doors yet. But there's still life. There's still hope. Somebody's got to pray. And we got to understand that our prayers can make a difference. Our prayers will make a difference. The Bible said that when they prayed, the place was shaken. And then there was an entire group of believers that were saved on that day. After that, your prayers can make a difference. Amen. What am I saying? Amen. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm making any sense. But what I am saying is simply this. Our prayers can make a difference. Instead of sitting back and saying, oh God, I'm just waiting for when you send revival. Because when you send revival, then I'm going to get active. Don't you understand that our action now can bring forth a mighty revival? Amen. I read in my Bible. Amen. Where they prayed and prayed and prayed. Amen. And God sent an angel down to Peter in jail and pulled him out of jail. Amen. I'm just telling you, you can pray. Amen. And change the life of a backslider. You can pray and change the life of your co-worker. You can pray and change the life of your parents. You can pray and change the life of your children. Amen. It's just going to take somebody to say, oh, God, I've got to pray and stand in defense of the unborn. Let's stand here tonight. I feel like there is such a great revival that is in the womb of the church. The Bible says that when Zion travailed, she brought forth sons and daughters. And I believe that's where this church stands now. Church, it's time to pick it up another notch and to step out and see it happen. Let's let God know, God, I'm serious about this revival. God, I'm serious about the babies that you're going to send to this place. I'm serious about the sinners that's going to come sit in these pews. And they may not get the Holy Ghost the first service. And they may not get the Holy Ghost the second service. And they may not get the Holy Ghost the first month. But God, I just want you to know I'm committing to praying for them.
God, I'm committing to seeing and to doing what I need to do so that they can and will be saved. What about you? What about your lost loved ones? What are you going to do about them? Are you just going to let them go their way? Are you just going to let them take their own route to eternity? Are you going to try to continue to intervene in that situation? Somebody's got to stand up in defense of the unborn, because there is a spirit, there is a dragon that is waiting to try to destroy revival in its inception, trying to destroy revival at birth, trying to destroy it before it even gets good and born. There is a spiritual abortion that is trying to take place in the church. But how about you, saint of God, that you would make up your mind and commit it? Not on my watch. Not on my watch. I'm going to pray. I'm going to apply myself. I'm going to do what I need to do. But I've got to see revival. For God so loved the world, He came to seek and to save sinners. Seek and to save that which was lost. Oh God, oh God, I want that to be us, Lord. I want to find favor with you, sweet God. Oh Jesus, that somehow or another our paths would cross with the lost and with the sinner, to be able to reach them, to be able to make a difference in their lives. You work with sinners every day. You're around sinners all the time. Amen. You say, well, how do I do it? Let's just pray. Let's just pray. God, would you open up a door of utterance? God, would you put somebody before me that I would be able to witness, that I would be able to testify to, that I would be able to share my testimony with? God, that I would be able to see them saved. Oh, God, would you lead me? Would you lay some soul upon my heart? Oh, God, you see my parents, they need saved. God, I'm not comfortable with them dying lost. My children, God, they're not saved. I'm not comfortable with them going to hell. God, what am I doing to see them saved? Oh, God, I want to do something. I know I've said many times before, but God, I can't stop. I can't stop. I got to do something. Oh, Jesus. In defense of the unborn. There is a devil. There is a spirit of hell that's doing everything that he can to destroy every last one of them. The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Oh, yeah, he wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. But he also wants to do the same to your lost loved ones. He also wants to do the same thing to those that you care about. He also wants to do the same thing to all those that you're associated with. Only you can make a difference.